Testament scriptures, returning to Amos. April is a lovely month. I always look forward to April, not necessarily the showers that bring May flowers, but just that we are over the hump and going into spring and summer. April is a lovely month. But April has been a very ugly month in the history of our nation, at least in the modern history of our nation. For some reason in April we have seen the Oklahoma City bombing, the Columbine massacre, and now the Virginia Tech massacre, and perhaps other notorious events that you may be thinking of. Is there a word from the Lord? I am not preaching from the front page today of the Buffalo News or the front page of the Buffalo News on Tuesday morning, but on the front page of Providence, from the front page of God's doings. What is the Lord doing? Is there a word from the Lord about these matters? Amos chapter 4. And I will commence reading at verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, and that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. Earlier in Amos' prophecy, we read in chapter 3 and verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? And with the Hebrew poetry, as it were, that trumpet is calamity. One of the trumpets is calamity. Shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord hath not done it. The Lord has blown another trumpet in America. Another tragedy has occurred. The word evil here is not always talking about moral evil. We understand that God is sovereign and that this tragedy that occurred in Blacksburg, Virginia this week would be classified as an evil. The Lord did not inspire this Asian, this Korean to do this, but He is sovereign in the decree of it. There has been a great evil in the city of Blacksburg, and we at the end of the day have to say, the Lord hath done it. The Lord hath decreed it. The Lord hath allowed it. And as it were, we could read in chapter 4 that He's seeking to get the attention of sinners, where we read in chapter 4, and I could paraphrase it this way, verse 10, your young men and your young women have I slain with a handgun. Obviously, the Lord did not slay these people with the sword. They were slain by their enemies. But the sword was wielded by the Lord's hand. But as I have mentioned these things, I quote from Luke chapter 13. And again, I want to paraphrase and bring these words to 2007. There might be people, as it were, in churches today that tell the Lord, that inform the Lord of the Americans whose blood this young man has spilt in a dormitory and in classrooms, as if the Lord would concur with them that these students must have been very wicked. And I have to say outright that I disagree, but I feel that that Baptist church in Kansas is saying this very thing. That the reason why that these people died was because they all were wicked. And all went to hell. That's what the daughter of that preacher said, that God would never punish. That's why they're protesting in a major way. They're protesting these funerals. One of their signs reads, your tears are wicked. Your tears are evil. I tell you, it's giving a bad name to Christians and it's giving a bad name to Baptist Christians in particular. And so they would be concurring with these Jews. But Jesus did not concur, did He? Oh, He didn't disagree that these Galileans were in hell, but He did not agree that they were any more wicked than these Jews. And we might be saying, certainly, or those 32 upon whom that wicked gunman fell upon and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Blacksburg, that dwell in the United States of America? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I ask the question that Zechariah asked Jeremiah, as recorded in Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 37 and verse 17. Is there a word from the Lord? He was asking in the face of great tragedy, the threat of an arch enemy to destroy, to massacre people. And Jeremiah gave a very short answer, there is. There is. There is truth to learn in tragedy. And I would like us just to think about that simple thought, truth in tragedy. Last Monday, our nation witnessed the greatest modern-day massacre or shooting that we have known. There is a word from the Lord in the midst of this pain, this grief. Some would think that there can't be a word from the Lord. There must not even be a God if this could ever happen. Some would think there won't be a word from the Lord because He's through with America. Some would say, well, I don't care whether there's a word from the Lord because how could a God, if there is a God, how could He allow such a thing? There's all kinds of reactions, aren't there? But we nevertheless conclude there is an answer for anyone who's willing to listen. And that's our burden, isn't it? That we're praying that the Lord would open people's hearts, that while this tragedy remains fresh in the people's minds, that people's hearts will remain tender. Jeremiah's answer, by the way, was more than there is. He went on to give a particular answer. And his answer, in essence, was this: let the tragedy happen. Don't resist it. Judgment will come by it. But you repent in the midst of it. You acquiesce to this judgment. You listen to, you be in a position to listen to the Lord. And this judgment will not overwhelm you. And that really, in a nutshell, is the answer that we give people today. Don't question the Lord. The judge of all the earth will do right. Yes, there are a lot of perplexities, but it's of the Lord at the end of the day. Be in a position to listen to Him. It's happened. Let it happen. But listen. Open the Word of God now. Let God speak to you, as it were. But what is the particular message? Is there truth in tragedy? And what is that truth? My proposition this morning is regarding the gunmen, regarding victims and all survivors, there is a message that I fear most people really don't want to hear or want to hear last of all. But thank God there are some people that will hear. And the message, is it not, prepare to meet thy God too. Be ready for a meeting with God. Truth and tragedy, in this particular tragedy regarding the gunman, he is a murderer, and he is suffering a murderer's sentence. This man cannot sing ever, "There is no sentence for me. Jesus has taken it for me." He'll never be able to sing that hymn that we sang this morning. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that this man is a murderer and is in hell?" I think anybody with a Bible open long enough to consider will recognize that this was not a Christian who made a mistake at the end of his life. This was not an accidental sin. This was not something out of the ordinary of his life. He was murdering in his heart right up until the act with his finger and with his gun. He was unprepared to meet God. We're not saying he was a murderer only. We're saying he still is a murderer. The Bible does not recognize this man only in the past tense. He's in the present tense. We're told in Revelation chapter 21 that murderers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. He is still a murderer in God's eyes. He is suffering as a murderer in Hades. And he will stand before God at the last day to get an official, visible, open sentence before he is cast into the lake of fire. Mr. Cho is still a murderer. 1 John 3:15 says, "No murderer has eternal life dwelling in him." And again, there's a difference between someone committing an act out of the ordinary versus someone committing an act out of the that was unordinary, that's uncharacteristic. His act was out of the ordinary. His act was ordinary. It was not out of the ordinary. He was murdering in his heart long before this. And there's no indication that this man was ever born again. And certainly not to the end. Can a Christian commit murder? Can a Christian commit suicide, which is self-murder? Yes. May I say, can a Christian commit in the sense of present tense murder? No. The Lord says that old things are passed away, all things are become new. He says no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. But can a Christian commit a single act, or even single act, from time to time that are such? Yes, he can. We have biblical examples of this. King David was a murderer. Well, I say he committed murder. He was. He slew Uriah with the sword of the enemy. But he was not a murderer. He was forgiven of murder. Willie Mullen was a very godly Baptist preacher in Northern Ireland. And many of our ministers can attest his Monday or Tuesday night Bible studies were blessings to their souls. The churches where he conducted these meetings were filled with people that went out saying, "I was fed. The Lord has used this man to edify our lives." But Willie Mullen had to deal with excruciating headaches. And Willie Mullen rigged a shotgun. And when the door opened, he went into eternity. Willie Mullen committed suicide. And everybody seemed to be in pins and needles when Dr. Paisley got up to preach the sermon at Willie Mullen's funeral. And everyone seemed to be set at ease when one of his first words or sentences or phrases was, "Bullets cannot blow eternal life out of Christians." And that's true. No man can separate us from the love of God, as we sang earlier. No bullets can separate us from the love of God. You may even say no sin can separate us from the love of God. Because Jesus had even died for that last sin of Willie Mullen. There are Christians, and I hope not in this room, I don't want to die having some unconfessed sin. I hope that when I die, it's my heart is ready, but not every one of us will die with some time beforehand. And so we need to walk with God right now. We need to walk with God every day. But even if I die with unconfessed sins, Jesus has died for me. Jesus has made atonement for every one of my sins, even unconfessed ones that I might have when I die. Jesus died for me. I make no excuse for unconfessed sins, or for any sins that I'll commit in the future. They're ugly. They're wicked. There's no reason for them. It's my dastardly deeds. but I plead Jesus' blood for my sins. The pictures and the audio sent to NBC and spread over the world reveals a murderer's heart. The only reference to Christianity is that he compared himself with our Lord as being a martyr. He never confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I can say with quite confidence, but yet with consternation and sadness, that Mr. Cho is in hell. He never claimed or showed a new life. That this was an accident. It was on purpose, and it was the fulfilling of what he had already been doing in his heart. How can a person stoop so low is the question that people ask. We should ask, but by the grace of God, could anyone even stoop high, even climb high? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says that man has all kinds of inventions of evil. God made man upright, but he sought out many inventions. And this invention is really, he didn't patent it. We saw this take place. Or we certainly saw the footage of what this taking place in Columbine. This took place, has taken place multitudes of times in our land and in the world. You say, how can a man murder complete strangers, young college students, people innocently taking classes, teachers innocently spending their lives to help students? Sin's a monster. Sin creates monsters. And I would be a monster but by the grace of God. It's not a surprise. John 8:44, Jesus says, you are of your father the devil. And the devil was a murderer from the beginning. I have no doubt that a major factor was the devil or his demons. The Bible talks about the doctrine of demons, that the devil has plans. The Bible talks about the God of this world, and the word cosmos is the world system. That is, he's planned, he's organized, he carries out schemes. The Bible says that we're to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. This was schematic. Whether he did it all by himself or whether the devil and his demons, but it's not a surprise. Murder people. That this can easily continue to be whispered in this man's ear until he carries out the dastardly deed. And that there are demons all over the world telling people to commit murder. It's one way of ramming home to people that this is a wicked world. Regarding the gunman, he's a murderer and suffering a murder sentence. But to people who ask for a reason, to ask for rationale, to ask for an explanation, are they willing to listen? That the wages of sin is death. That sin brings death. That sin brings more sin. Let him that is wicked be wicked still. Let him that is crooked be crooked still. They wax worse and worse. It's a world of evil. And not all the evil is silent or sullen or secret or invisible. that the sin of the heart is going to break out from time to time, just like the molten lava is going to break forth from volcanoes from time to time. Regarding the 32 victims, it was their time to die. That's at least what we know this morning. Regarding the 32 and 33, if you include the gunmen, it was their time to die. Regarding the state of their souls, again, I disagree with the church in Kansas that they say God would never punish His own children like this, that they're all in hell. Now, I don't know if every church member of that Baptist church believes this, but that's what I understand from the quote of the minister's daughter, that God would never punish His children like this. Only those who could diagnose their soul's condition, and only God, of course, at the end of the day, knew if they were ready or not. I've read almost all of the biographies or short descriptions, and there seems to be at least two or three that give a credible likelihood that they may have been saved, that they loved Bible studies, or that the Lord had a different story for them, that they had a bright life ahead, but the Lord saw differently. Be that as it may, the Bible says there's an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Ecclesiastes 3:1. And Ecclesiastes 3:2 says, a time to be born and a time to die. Monday, April the 16th was the time for 33 people to die in Blacksburg, Virginia. Because the Bible says that death has come by sin, Romans 5:12. And the wages of sin is death. And that death has to come at a point in time. And that point in time, we're told, is an appointed point in time. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that judgment. It doesn't give us the subject of the appointment, but everyone knows from the Scriptures that God is the appointer. God is the one who makes the appointments. Oh, there are people that say, this Korean made the appointment. Oh, on the surface. But God made the appointment in eternity. It is God who decides. That's what this passage is telling us. It's God who decides when it's time to die. It's God who decides. It's God who decides when. And it's God who decides how. I mean, we need to really let that sink in. People can agree that God decides, and God decides when. But they will disagree when you would say God decides how. And yet we read in Amos, I have slain your young men with a sword. And you say, well, wait a minute, God can never decree the death of someone unless it's fair, unless it's worth it. Now those Jews deserved to die by the sword. Did every Jew that died, were they unsaved? Was every person that died in New York City unsaved? Now the Kansas people would say so, because God never punishes His own. Have any believers died a terrible death? James was martyred. Stephen was martyred. Have not any believers died by car accidents? I mean, think about this. God decides when and God decides how. How am I going to die? How are you going to die if the Lord does not return? Car accident? Is that any sadder? I mean, you say it would be sadder than getting shot. But I don't know. I suppose it was quicker to be shot and go to heaven than to get in a car accident and possibly live long enough to feel all the pain. But what if God decides that I die in a car accident? Like, or a plane crash? Like the fellow in Texas, that godly preacher, what was his name? Lester Roloff. Used to listen to him when I was at Bob Jones come on the program and sing, "Some golden daybreak Jesus will come." And he died with a plane by plane crash. Took the whole music took the whole music team with him. What about being mauled by a bear? Have Christians ever been mauled by bears or lions? What about a terrorist attack? What about falling from a building? What about cancer? I mean, wouldn't you prefer, if you could prefer, a gunshot into eternity or 100 days at Roswell? Excruciating pain. Vomiting blood like a brother down that Tanya knew the family, Rob Seymour. He's trying to write his will, and he's writing a message. He's telling preachers what he wants people to say to people who live and are at his funeral. And he's vomiting blood, and in between vomiting, he's giving a last message as he's dying. Christians drowned before? How about dying when you are in a swinging accident? I think of my grandmother. Her family had more tragedies and death. She had a brother drown when he threw the anchor over, and it was wrapped around his foot, and it took him into the water, and he couldn't swim. And they couldn't get him up in time. She had another brother that was swinging, a little brother. And he fell off the swing, and the swing hit him in the back of the head, and he's gone. Two brothers die, just terrible accidents. Unusual. Aren't you thankful for God's kindness to let us live up till now, to have our children up till now? How about being hit by a millstone? A piece of a stone falls on you. How are we going to die? God decides, and He decides when, and He decides how. I can't say, "Lord, I want to die by heart attack. I want to go quickly." Oh, that may happen, and it is a mercy. Or is it? Is it unmerciful if God allows you to prove His grace by a painful death? Is that unmerciful of the Lord? You say, "Okay, I'm ready. I've had some years." And you know, Uncle Fred was kind and faithful, wasn't he? He said, "I've had my years. It's okay." We miss him desperately, don't we? The time has gone by even so much so it's almost like we're on a moving escalator, and just so much in our life, it's hard to go back. But yet, it's good to see a grave. It's been 42 days yesterday, 43 days today. But we can understand, though a lot of people said to me that he was young, 76. Yet he said, "I had a long life. It's okay." But then, so people say, "All right, it's okay for a 46-year-old or a 76-year-old, they've had enough time to enjoy life." But these kids were what? 18 or 19 or 20 or 21? 22? 25? 35? youth, in their vitality, with a future, gifts. They did. But it was God's time. We're only given a lot in life. We're given a certain time allotted to us. No more, no less. And you know, this is a message for our youth today. Not just for, you know, I'm 46, almost 47. I thank God He's given me, if I don't deserve the time I've had on earth, but I've been saved 18, 28, 38, almost 30 years. I thank God for that. I believe I'm ready to die. Now, I may not die until I'm 78. But if I die, people understand, okay, I was younger than normally people die, but these were youth. We've had a couple of accidents this week in our young people, among our young people, that all this factors in. The Lord's getting our attention. It's not just the old that die. 32 young people died. There were a couple older teachers, but they weren't that old. I think the oldest was 76, and okay, we'll put him in a different category. But the others were what? Was there a 50-year-old? I don't even know if there was a 50-year-old. It seemed like they were either in their 40s, 30s, or 20s, the teachers. They were young. But most of them were kids. Even the young men shall utterly fall, it says in Isaiah. And the Lord says, I have slain your youth. The Lord is saying to America, the Lord is saying to churches with youth, I am the Lord. And I don't just take old people. And I want you to reckon with this. I may take your youth. You warn your youth to be ready. I don't just take flowers that have faded. I am the gardener. I can go into my garden and take flowers that are fair, that are bright, that are luxuriant. As it says in the Song of Solomon, he went into his garden to pluck lilies. There's a message. These victims met their Maker. It was their time. Young people die too. God is the owner of all souls. All souls are mine. He's lent them to us. How good, how well have we carried through with the sacred trust the Lord has given us? Are we content? Are we satisfied? Don't we still long over them and languish over them? And are we still not travailing over our children? Are you content that they're all in Christ? Is there not a reason to pray? May I say, is there not a reason to fast? Is there not a reason to let this tragedy sink into our youth? Is there not a reason for this sermon today? Maybe some of you have said, preacher, you preach this 9/11, you preach this all these other times. That's right. The Lord preached sermons over again and over again and over again. These tragedies occur over and over and over again. And so the message is brought by the Lord providentially over and over again. All I'm doing is bringing it into an application message. So I'm only basically just doing what the Lord has already done in providence and what we should be doing, have done since Monday. I'm assuming all I'm doing is re-emphasizing what you've already done in your own mind. But let tragedy have its work. Are you listening? Amen. I hope we all are. Young people, are you listening? When I was your age, and you know you hate to hear that, don't you? They hate to hear that. But I don't. It's not that far back that I remember. I had the world by the tail. Nobody was going to stop me from living the next day. Nobody was going to stop me from getting my license. Nobody was going to stop me from doing whatever I wanted to do. That's dangerous. God can stop me. And the Lord was merciful when I got in that accident with my brother's car. That was one of the turning points in my life. He wanted me to work with him at home. But me and my vanity, not necessarily vanity, but I think, yes, it was when I think of the things that I did, it seemed, I used the excuse, I'm going to swim with my friends. Can I borrow your car? And I thought, no way I'll ever get in an accident. Plowed into a mailbox. Plowed into a cornfield. I see corn stalks going down like this. And I just did a quick turn. I was so shocked. It could have been a car on the road coming and plowed me into eternity. I'm going through corn stalks and I turn right and go up and onto the road and nobody's coming in either direction. And stop. And the two guys in the car were all shocked. And they get out and they start laughing. There's a hole in my brother's 1974 Monte Carlo. And a scrape all the way. Corn stalks sticking under it I didn't know about. And I'm on the Indian reservation and I thought this is going to be a great scheme. An Indian is passing me and sideswiping me. And I'm going to be clear as day. Still in my arrogance. I'm not taking the blame. I'm not humbling myself. And I get home and I said, Fred, look what this Indian did. He believed me. Took the phone, called the troopers. That was it. That's when the Lord started to pierce my pride. I thank God for that. I said, Fred, put the phone down. I did it. He kicked me out the door, kicked me down the stairs, followed me right, kicked me out the back door, and I fell into, out, kicked me again, and until we got to his car, he kicked me again and put me on the trunk. And then he looked under the car, and he pulled out corn stalk. How in the world did you get a corn stalk? I thank God for tragedies that don't end in death. The Lord used in my life to humble my heart. Let tragedy have its work. Can I not do what I will with my own, we read? Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? To the victims, it was their time to die. We're still alive. To the survivors, I close. Be ready to die. There's only one way to be ready. To get right with God. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Have you repented? And I'm not talking about a godly sorrow that you got caught, or the sorrow that I often had just for the moment. Until time heals everything, doesn't it? Not everything. Time doesn't heal the heart. Time doesn't save me. Not until the Lord saved me that I was safe from the next possible accident that would be fatal for me. I know if I have an accident today. And the Lord takes them to eternity. Christ has died for me. He has given me repentance. He has given me not a temporal repentance, and I thank Him for that. Like Paul said, a godly sorrow that worketh repentance that I'm not going to repent of. I repented of my humilities of the past. I was sheepish after this or that tragedy or fallout with authority. But I repented of it after a while when time went on and got back to where I used to be. Ah, now I'm back on the high road. And those kind of days were dangerous. But the day came when the Lord said, you're a lost sinner. You need repentance to salvation and new life. Thank God He gave it to me. Because the Bible says you can't earn that. He grants repentance unto life. And He grants faith. Faith is a gift. It's time for you now to trust in God for repentance. To ask God for sorrow. To ask God for faith. To ask God for the hands and arms and strength to lay hold on Christ. 5 times the Lord said, this is why. If you look at chapter 4, you did not read it. Did it not sink in? Yet ye have not returned unto me. Why did I bring these tragedies? Why did I bring these calamities? That you might turn to me. I was getting your attention. And if you look at the 5 of these sections before He says, yet ye have not returned to me, I guess we could summarize them this way. I brought you want and you didn't return to me. I brought you inconvenience and you didn't return to me. I brought you natural catastrophe and you didn't return to me. I brought you war and terrorism and massacres and you didn't return to me. I brought you a narrow escape. You were as Sodom and Gomorrah, but you were delivered like Lot. Yet you have not returned to me. What's next? I brought you everything I could possibly bring you to cause you to return unto me. God's been merciful, but His mercy has an end if you don't repent. Think of the last words I gave Helen Fleischman. This woman was a woman at Lakewood that was 8 in her room. She did everything in her room. They couldn't get her out of her room unless it was horizontal. She never came to the service, but I always visited her before I left. Phil, I Helen, you there? You modest? Are you decent? Yep. Go in there. She was next to the window and sat there. And almost every time before I left, Helen, make sure you're born again before you die. And I'm almost certain those are the last words I gave her 2 weeks ago. Or is it 3 weeks ago? Helen, be sure you're born again. And 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I walked toward her room and looked. I don't normally do this because I knew it was her room. But I looked at the nameplates and she wasn't there. Jesse was there, so I knew it was the right room. But Helen wasn't on top. Where's Helen? She was healthy. Ma'am, where's Helen? Sorry, sir. She died this week. And I talked to Kathy and she said, we gave her magazines the hour before. No indication. She's gone. Was Helen prepared? Only the Lord knows, but it was her time. What's the answer? Is it gun control? Oh, it needs to be stricter. I agree with that. Is it psychiatry? The best the world can do. Let them try. If it's going to give them some temporal relief, why not? Feel sad for those people. You get paid too much. A lot of people in those offices that shouldn't be there. Is it the right of self-defense? It was a gun-free zone. I mean, you're asking for trouble. Nobody could defend themselves. The guy in Utah, how did he get gunned down? Was he not by a citizen who had a gun in his pocket? You think of so many tragedies that had less murders because somebody in the area had self-defense. Wake up, America! It's not the gun that did it. Do we ban cars because fools get drunk and mow people down? Do we have car control? Well, we do. We make sure they have licenses, and we should teach people how to drive. I don't think they do a good enough job. You tell me 5 minutes behind the wheel in East Aurora or Orchard Park is enough to say whether I'm ready to drive? That's dangerous. But we're not getting it somehow. I wasn't ready in 5 minutes. Now I took that class beforehand. But may I say, he isn't ready to tell me in 5 minutes if I'm ready. Our country needs the right of self-defense. And more gun-free zones is going to be more murder zones. Because the devil's still a murderer, and his time is short. And men are getting worse and worse. And America is not turning to God. We are profaning His day, profaning His name, profaning His house, profaning His word. It's going to get worse. And I predict, and I'm no prophet, that there's going to be a greater massacre than 33 if the Lord tarries. Christians are called non-thinking and unscientific, brainwashed, paranoid, and lunatic. But they're right, because they're using God's Word. The message that the U.S. and the world don't want to hear is God is saying, return unto me. You must be born again. Get ready to meet God. That's what he said to Israel. I have given you a narrow escape. Now there's nothing else for me to do than to get in the ring with you. That's what he's saying. That verse that we quote, prepare to meet thy God, is I think it's legal for us to use that with sinners. But God is saying to the Israelites, prepare to meet your God. I have extended an open arm. Now I'm rolling down my sleeves. I'm rolling up my sleeves. How can you fight against God and win? But His hand is stretched out still to America. And I close with this word from Proverbs that I just read this morning. The sensible one sees the evil and passes... Excuse me. The sensible one sees the evil and hides himself. But the fool, the simple, passes on and is punished. Thank God for the sensible ones that have seen this calamity, that it could be me. Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner, before I'm overtaken by some calamity. Forgive me, Lord. But the fool, you're right, we need to get ready. It could happen here. Give me the next drink. They're even in church today. And instead of falling on their face and saying, it's me the sinner, they're saying, wasn't that gunman the sinner? Weren't those victims poor? Wasn't that sad? And they should say that. But where is, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner? I dare say so many are going to just pass on and sooner or later be punished. May God help us. to let this tragedy sink in for us, for me. Thank God He's prepared me for that day. Has He prepared you? Have you done what you can to prepare yourself to meet with God? Jesus says, flee from the wrath to come. Don't worry about the gun so much. Don't worry about cancer. Don't worry about heart attack. Be concerned about God. But be concerned about death, because that's the next step between you and God. Thank God that Christ has already gone that way. He's the mediator. He's your only place of safety. Get to Christ. Get in the ark. Get in. Make sure you're in. God will shut the door, and you'll be safe in the arms of Jesus. Oh God, please cause your words to sink down and have effect. Save, Lord, sanctify, revive. Please let us not be like ducks with feathers. The rain is just bouncing off. The water of your word, soak us, Lord. Soak us to the bone. Soak us to the heart. And may this Sabbath day be a day of worship and service, of joy and fear. Please set us on fire, Lord, to reach others. Make people feel their need of Thee. May they not just pass on and become the next ones who are punished. Please, Lord, save sinners. I thank Thee for the doctrine of election. Save your people. But you use warnings to save your people. You use calamities to get the attention of your people. You know the hearts in this room. We pray that you would use this terrible tragedy in the lives of souls here. They can say, yea, God used that warning shot for me. I thank you, Lord, for even using the accident in my life and the fire in the dormitory, even when I was a believer. You used tragedies to get my attention. Please continue to work. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.